Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, open to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 4, we're working our way through the Old Testament. Ezra is just where we are. Ezra chapter 4 is, well, it's the next chapter. So we're moving our way through that. I want to speak to you this morning, I'm going to be speaking to you this morning about opposition. I don't know if you've ever felt opposed, but let me just say this. If you haven't, you're not doing something right. We're going to get to that. Opposition. The book of Ezra is basically about opposition. It's about the problems and trials and difficulties that the Israelites face after exile. They came back to the promised land in small numbers to rebuild a temple, to rebuild a city, to rebuild a people, and they were opposed, greatly opposed. The book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, about the same subject, same thing. Both these guys experienced a lot of stuff. Classed with them or taken with them as you read those two books. You need to read the book of Hezekiah and Zechariah because these are two prophets that existed during the same time. They were constantly prophesying to the nation of Israel to stand up against the opposition, to get themselves back going again, to get over the depression and the whatever else has gotten them to the place where they are and the accusations that have gotten them to that place. And so we're going to be reading about their opposition and taking from that some examples that we can learn in our own life, the opposition that we experienced. Chapter 4 of Ezra, if you look with me down at verse 4, we're going to see that the remnant's opposition was very persistent. It wasn't a day or two, wasn't a week or two, wasn't a year or two. Look how long it lasted. It says, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. See, what happened, when the Babylonians conquered the land of Israel, they removed in exile the nation of Israel, moved them off to Babylon. But what they did is in their place, they took Babylonians or other nations they conquered, and they moved them into the place of the Israelis. So when they came back to their land, there was a whole bunch of foreigners living in their land, kind of like it is today. Arabs and all nationalities live in the land of Israel, and a lot of them are opposed to the nation of Israel. No different than it was back in the time of Ezra, the time of Nehemiah. So let's keep reading. These people that they were there discouraged the people of Judah, to frighten them from building, hired counselors, lawyers, literally, against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. Now in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, and in the days of Artaxerxes. So it continues on. Just to give you, this isn't just a small piece of time. This is a large chunk of time. Cyrus the Persian is the original king of Persia. All the way down, it says, through Cyrus was the king who gave them the edict that allowed them to go back to their land. Darius is the king, the next guy who put Daniel in the lion's den, just to connect some of these guys to characters and situations in the scriptures. Ahasuerus, who's the next guy, becomes the husband of Esther. That's who he is. Artaxerxes is the next one in line. You're looking at kings that reigned over a span of over 100 years. So how long was their opposition? Wasn't a week or two, wasn't a year or two, wasn't a decade or two. It was 100 years, more or less. That's a long time to put up with people who are constantly badgering you, constantly opposing you, constantly accusing you, persecuting you for what you're doing, which is the right thing. How hard is it to stand up against opposition? It's very difficult. This discouraged, of course, frightened them, frustrated them. By the way, how did they do it? What does it say there in verse 6? Did they charge at them with sword and spear? Shoot arrows over their wall? Kill their leaders? What did they do? What does it say? They accused them, it says. Accusation. That's all they did. Why did they use it? Why not fight them? Why throw accusation at them? Because it works. That's why. You've heard the thing, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? I found that words do a lot to me. Accusations hurt. They're painful. They stop me. They discourage me. They depress, unless you're not like me. And there have been a few occasions when I have really lived up to the sticks and stones, but most of the time, words harm me. Words hurt. Words stop. And the reason why these people use words is because it worked. It worked. It continues to work. I want you to put your finger in the text there, the word accusation. Do you have it in your text? I want you to hold your finger on that word. That's an important word. It's an important word for them and also for us, because that word is a derivative from the word in Hebrew, Satan, which is where we get our word Satan from. This is what he is. He is our accuser. In fact, the Bible teaches us that he still currently has access to heaven, where he goes to speak to God about you. He is your accuser. He is not your advocate. That's why Jesus is called an advocate. Notice it says they hired counselors. Why? Satan is a counselor. Did you know that? A counsel for the prosecution of your sins. That's why Jesus has come and become our advocate. Now, of course, we cannot lose to the advocate, because the advocate is everything, but the accuser still accuses. This is what he does. This is his entire, it's his name. It's his entire job title. It's everything that he is. And he can't rob us from the advocate Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. We cannot, it's not because of anything that we've done. It's because of everything that he has done that we are secure, right? But he can certainly sideline us. That's what the accuser is trying to do. He desperately wants to put you on the sideline, rob you of your effectiveness, discourage, frighten, and frustrate you. That's what he wants to do. So I want you to first of all see that the Israelis faced a very persistent opposition. They also faced a very pervasive. It wasn't just across time. It was also across the board. Look at verse 8. Rehum the commander, they write this letter to the king. Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes as follows. Then it quotes it. Then wrote Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their colleagues, the judges and the lesser governors and the officials and the secretaries and the men of Erech and the Babylonians and the men of Susa, and that is the Elamites. Notice it's not just one group. It's a smattering of groups. In fact, it's all the surrounding groups in there. No different than it is today. You go over to Israel today, and this is what you'll find. Israel is an island all by itself, because everybody around them hates them. By the way, they all hate each other, too. And if you left them alone, if Israel was not there, they would all, well, they currently are killing each other, because that's the way they've always operated. These are the same people groups that you're reading about here. These people back then hated each other. They also killed each other. But they found a common enemy in Israel. Israel had been gone for 70 years, and so they've been just basically pell-mell killing each other. Then Israel shows up. Whoa, we have a new person to kill. We have a new group to hate. And so instead of hating on each other, they began to all hate collectively on Israel, and thus the reason for this letter and all the things that are going on here. But it hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. Situation hasn't changed. The oppression of Israel, and by the way, the situation as far as peace is concerned, you'll notice in this case, peace was only going to happen at the expense of Israel. Sound familiar today at all? You recognize that at all? That peace in the Middle East is always at the cost of something that Israel has to pay? You will all pay a careful attention to the news. It will always be that way. It will not be the surrounding peoples. It will not be the Arabs. It will not be the Lebanese. It will not be the Syrians. It will not be the Jordanians or the Saudi Arabians or the Iraqis or the Egyptians or the Iranians. It will never be at their expense. It will always be at Israel's expense. Why is that? Because it shouldn't surprise us. Because this, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Why is it that what you see in the scriptures that happened 2,500 years ago is the same thing that's going on today? Because it's the same devil. Well, by the way, did you know this? Because it assumes that you do. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power. Ever felt like the world was against you? I want to tell you why. Because it is. It really is. Notice, it's not categorically, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus even acknowledges Satan's authority. He calls him the prince of this world. It shouldn't surprise us, guys, everybody looking at me, that the world follows its prince. We shouldn't be shocked. I was upset this week. Were y'all upset? Anyone here? I remain a little sick and upset. I probably will be for a very long time. I don't plan to get over it. Upset, yes. Should we be surprised? No. Some of us were, and I'm telling you, stop it. Because the whole world It shouldn't surprise you when the world follows their prince. Shouldn't surprise you. America's in the world too. Texas is in the world too. Shouldn't surprise you when they follow their prince. It shouldn't surprise you. Shouldn't surprise you that the situation that you found in the Middle East in the time of Israel is no different than today. Why? Because it's the same prince. Same devil. Does the same thing. Why? Because it works. That's why. Doesn't have a reason to change his policies because it still works. Accusation, innuendo, pressure, problems. That's just what he does. Like I said, ever felt like the world against you? Because it is. I think of the woman who is a believer, who tries her best to live out her faith in front of a husband who does not trust Christ, and how he chastises her, and how her kids do the same thing. Her life is full of opposition. I think of the young person who trusts Christ, but when he goes to school, he's ridiculed by his friends, by the popular crowd. And when he goes home, mom and dad who don't believe do the same thing. Life is full of opposition as a believer. And when you live in this world that's ran by that prince and you expect there not to be opposition, you need to quit thinking that way. We really do. It's not reality. Christians today are opposed on every side, theologically, politically, educationally, economically. They're opposed by the rich. We're opposed by the poor. We're opposed by political parties, both of them, all of them, by all races, by all ages, by all classes of people. Opposition, why? Because, well, like I said, we should expect it. Jesus told us to. John 15:19-20. If you were of the world, then the world would love its own. You need to have the right friends and the right enemies. If the world says you're great and you're doing wonderful and all your decisions are perfectly in line with what the world would do, you have a problem that you need to fix. You should expect that the decisions that you make and the direction that you go and the faith that you have that the world does not approve of, you should expect it. Jesus said it. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't be shocked. It's to be expected. Peter, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It would be strange if it weren't happening. It'd be weird and out of order considering the prince, right? Considering the power that he has and what he controls, the whole world. It should surprise us when we don't get this. It shouldn't surprise us when we do, though. It shouldn't surprise us when we're opposed. It shouldn't. So what do? How do we handle it? How do we face up against persecution, opposition, treated badly? How do we respond to it? The number one way we respond is with integrity. Number one, have integrity. Integrity means sameness. It means wholeness. It means that I'm the same at church as I am at my house. If I'm not that, then I'm a hypocrite. I talk the same at church as I do at my house. I act the same at church as I do. Everybody's good at church, right? Be good at home. That's integrity. Or at least most people are. Sameness, integrity, same at church as I am in my business, same at church as I am at home, same as I am when I'm alone, same when I'm listening to me, everybody driving my car. I find it tough to be the same when I'm driving my car. I'm being honest. I do pretty good when one person cuts me off. But when the next person does, and then the next person, and then they look at you like you're an idiot, and you want to look back the same way. God has called us not to do that. God has called for sameness, for integrity, so that when the world comes against us and makes accusations against us, they're all false. They're all lies. They're all based on absolutely no foundation whatsoever. They have no reason, no foundation, because they're actually dealing with a person who cannot be accused. Like the Daniel we're studying in my Sunday school class. Daniel, they could not find a single thing against the dude. He'd been there a long time, 80-something years old by that time that incident took place in his life. Man, that's really saying something. Can't dig up a single thing out of his closet. No skeletons. Wow. Impressive. Integrity. He had integrity. I'm the same at home as I am in town, as I am. I'm the same here as I am when I go out of town. I'm just, there's no basis whatsoever. Israel was doing nothing wrong, book of Ezra. Only doing, number one, what God wanted them to do, most importantly. Number two, what the king had ordered that they do and supplied them financially to do. There was nothing wrong with what they were doing. Nonetheless, as the song says, the haters are going to hate, aren't they? And the liars are going to lie. Right? The talkers are going to talk. And let me just say this very clearly to you, Christian, and there ain't a thing you can do about it. And I would suggest to you, there's not a thing you should do about it. Sometimes when we defend ourselves, it's almost like we have something to hide. I remember a story that my aunt told me when she worked downtown in Houston among a lot of homeless people and a lot of people who were disturbed. And she had a lady that would come into her blood donor center into the lobby. Before she gave blood, the woman would completely strip, like completely, totally, nothing on. And she was, as my aunt said, not a pretty naked. And so she always knew when the woman was there because she would see all these men running out of her waiting room, just running out into the streets. And she went one time and confronted this woman, and she said, you need to stop doing this. And the woman just came right back at her, and she says, I remember when you used to do this. When you used to be on the street, my aunt was like, oh, I didn't do it, I promise. That was not me. I was not on the street. I was, you know, it's like, considering where it's coming from, you don't have to defend yourself. Same is true with the world. Considering where it's coming from, there's no need. Your defense needs to be, I'm not saying correct a situation, but to go out of your way to shore up your reputation, guys, it shouldn't be. My conviction. Maybe you disagree. I think our integrity ought to speak for itself. I ought to have a life that those who are at least closest to me would say, that's not him. I don't care what they say. That's not him. That's not the way he acts. That's not the way he treats people. I ought to live a life in which, outside of a certain realm, people don't know me. Yeah, like I said, the haters are going to hate, the liars are going to lie, and the talkers are going to talk, and people don't know. But within a certain circle, everybody will sit back and say, that's not Bill. That's not him. And if that's not true, I got a problem. I got a problem. My reputation should defend itself. My integrity should defend itself. I need to make sure that our accusations are false. Sometimes we think of all opposition as being wrong. Maybe not necessarily. Maybe the reason why you're being opposed is because you're acting like an idiot. Maybe that's what it is. You should consider that. Some people say, oh, I'm just being persecuted for Jesus. No, you're being persecuted because you're a belligerent and because you're forked tongue and because you're a rumor monger and because of, you hear what I'm saying? Make sure that they're not opposing you for a good reason. Make sure that there truly is integrity. No matter how they cut you, no matter how they slice you, however they bisect, there is nothing the same. It's same all the way through. No matter where they find you, there's no arguments. There's no basis for the argument. You're not going to stop them from talking. Let them talk. That's just the way the world is. Make sure you're saying and doing and acting in ways that you should be. Look what Peter says. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? How does that benefit you? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Make sure that you're living like this. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. You're living that way, and they're opposing you? You're living that way, and they're talking about you? Let them talk. Let them talk. Let them be what they are, because they know, people know who they are. And the people that matter are going to know who you are, and it won't matter. Let them talk. But if, by the way, I guess, like I said, but if you're a belligerent, offensive, rude, mean-spirited, difficult person and they're talking, then you have something you need to do. But if you're living this way and they talk, you have nothing you need to do except to keep doing what you're doing. Stick with it. Don't quit. Live a life of integrity. Make sure that the opposition and accusation and persecutions are not in keeping with who you are, but are opposed to the character of who you are. Make sure of that. So number one, live a life of integrity. Number two, don't stop, like I said already. Keep doing what you know is right. Don't give up. Don't give up on what is right. Don't give in to what is wrong. Israel didn't do so well at this. 16 years they allowed themselves to be talked out of their responsibility of building the temple. More, a little over 16 years. They stepped back. They allowed themselves to be knocked off center, if you will, or high-centered by this whole lie and rumor mill that was going on there. They gave up. The enemies did get a ruling to stop them, but the legal system wasn't why they were there. They were there because God called them, and they ceased to obey God because the legal system said, don't do it. That's a lesson for today. It really is. Better to obey God than men, to be sure. But hear me carefully on this. You want to live a righteous life? I hope you do. There is a price to be paid for righteousness in this world. It's not free. It's not free. There's a price to be paid. You want to live a righteous life? You want to do what's right? You're going to have to pay for it. You will pay for it because the prince of this world is going to see to it. The one who rules the world is going to see to it that you pay the price. So understand this. You want to live a righteous life? I hope you do. Count the cost so that when the bill comes, you're not surprised. You're not shocked. It just, yes, I was expecting that bill. Because I've been living the way God wants me to live. I've been endeavoring every day to walk in according to Him, do what He's called me to do. And so when the bill comes, if you will, when the price has to be paid for righteousness, you saw it coming. You expected it. To be knocked back on our heels, to not expect a living righteous life would be persecuted is a mistake. We're not reading the Bible all the way through. The Bible says I'm going to be persecuted. The Bible says I should expect it. The Bible says not only should I expect it, I should actually welcome it. Look at what Jesus says. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, he says, be glad in that day. Be glad because you're great in your reward, great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets, the famous guys from the Old Testament. He's put you in the same category with these guys, he says, by experiencing these things, by living such a life that because of the name of Christ that you carry, you experience these things. It ought to be a happy day for you to be put in that category. And that's a group of people that, wow, talk about the people to be with. The prophets of old? Wow. Rejoice, he says. Rejoice. So keep on doing what you're doing. And finally, number three, seek the filling of the Spirit. Absolutely imperative. Absolutely imperative that we seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, because what happens in opposition, what happens in persecution, is the enemy is just simply trying to get you to do something that's going to hurt you. Say something. That's why I'm pretty big on don't defend yourself, because sometimes when in defending yourself, you'll say something that you shouldn't have said. So just don't say nothing. Let them do what they do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You do what you're going to do. We'll see whose reputation lives out here. He's trying to get you to take a bad step. Persecution, opposition, trying to get you to say something you shouldn't say, or fail to say something, fail to do something. Either way, he's just looking to trap you. It's a minefield. How do you know how to walk through a minefield? You better know where the mines are, and there's only one way to do it, the Holy Spirit. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Seek the filling of the Spirit. You receive the Spirit at the point of your salvation. Seek the control of the Spirit every single day. Lord God, I can't live today without you. I can't be who I'm supposed to be. I can't be the father and the husband and the pastor, the leader, the son, the whatever it is that I am. I can't be any of these things without you, Lord. I need you today. Sound like I know how to pray that prayer? Yeah, because I do. Because I know how it works, and so do you. You need to know how it works. Seek the filling of the Spirit. Like I said, opposition is like a minefield. The filling of the Spirit keeps us from stepping in the traps that He lays for us. Israel stepped in the trap. They got trapped for 16 years. They lost their motivation. They lost their courage. They lost their project. They lost everything that God had called them to do. They lost it because they stepped out of line. They stepped into a trap. They couldn't handle the opposition. Here's what I want you to know. Neither can you. Neither can we. The opposition is bigger than us, smarter than us, better than us. You read the New Testament and you see Jesus constantly, there was opposition, right? Persecution. He's asked questions that no one other than God could have known the answers to. Every time, not only does he answer their questions, but he corners them with their own questions. Are you capable of that? Really? See, the enemy's bigger than us. Smarter, stronger than us. If we operate on our own, As soon as we say we can handle opposition, we're done. We're dead. He's got us. We're headed in the right direction, have opposition because of that direction, but if we're determined to stand, we can only stand in Christ. Only in Him. Only in the filling of the Spirit. Only allowing Him to control us. We can't stand against opposition. It's bigger than us. It's stronger than us. If we're going to stand in His power, if we're going to stand, we're going to stand in His power. The only way we can. You want to stand against opposition? Do you want to? Let me just say this to you. Stop looking at opposition. Just totally blank it out. Look to the Savior. Look to Him. Lean on Him. Fall back on Him. Trust in Him. Call to Him. That's the only way you're going to do this. Opposition is bigger than you, meaner than you, smarter than you. Look to Him. Stop looking at the opposition. Stop looking. Stop being reeled by whatever goes on out there. It's going to happen. You should expect it. Let it go. Focus on the Savior. Give Him your eyes. He's the one. He's in control. You're not. Give Him control of you. I want to ask if you would bow your heads, close your eyes with me. Have you realized that there is a price for righteousness in this world? Maybe it's a price you're not willing to pay. Is that real? Is that true? How important is it to you to do the right thing? How vital is it to you to treat people the way God would have you treat them? How high ranked is it that you live a life that is acceptable in the eyes of God above everything else? There's a price for that. There's a price. It's called opposition. It's called persecution. It's called lies and rumors and accusations. It's powerful. Don't underestimate it. There is a price to pay. Count the cost. Count the cost so that when you step out of here this week, when you walk through whatever God has called you to walk in this life, you'll expect it. You'll expect the bill. You'll expect the payment. You'll expect the opposition. In fact, if you think about it long enough, you'll realize there's so much encouragement to know that you're doing the right thing that comes from knowing who's against you. But don't look at Him. Look at the Savior. Lean on the Savior. Call on the Savior. And He will enable you to stand. Heavenly Father, I thank You that we have a Savior. I pray, God, that today we'd be leaning on Him, not just looking for Him for the life that is to come, but the life that is here and now. We need so much help. Such great opposition for those who are determined to do what God's called them to do. But Lord, I pray that You would, through Your Spirit, strengthen our resolve. And instead of doing this on our own, we would seek the filling of Your Spirit to know how to walk through the minefield that the enemy lays for us. That he would fall into his own traps, Lord. And that we would pass by in safety. Thank You, God, for this encouraging word. Help us, God. Turn it all over to You, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.